for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Thursday evening services, December the 28th, 1995, at the Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Howard Pittman is the speaker for the evening.
This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
It was a very busy close of the year for me at that time. I was a student at the seminary, and at the same time, I was a full-time police officer for the city of New Orleans, working on the night shift full-time so that I could go to school in the daytime full-time. And as the school let out for the holidays, for the Christmas holidays, and everybody was going over the holidays, I had to work full-time as a policeman, but still carry my homework. I'd taken on the subject of the Antichrist. I was dealing with the Antichrist then. So I was searching every kind of material reference I could find in all the library or wherever I had any source available. And I was really putting in 2 days' work every day. One day in my studies and that same day for the city of New Orleans. So I was working 16 hours a day, plus trying to have a relationship with my family all at the same time. And it was extremely, extremely busy time for the police department. Always a busy time in a major metropolitan area over the holidays. It was extremely busy for us. The first dream came one night. In this dream, like a movie screen opened before me. Now, let's set the stage of what I saw. It was like I was seeing all this on a movie screen. It was my old home site where I was raised. And I grew up in the Great Depression in the state of Mississippi. And in the summertime, heat was almost unbearable. We didn't have electricity, so we didn't have any fans. Air conditioning was a dream beyond even comprehension. And we didn't even have hand fans. And once in a while, some politician would scrape up enough money to print a few fans advertising, vote for him, you know. And we might get a hold of one that way once every 4 years or something like that. But other than that, we didn't have any fans. And it was very hot in the summertime. Well, this was the summertime when this scene opened at the old home site. And I was sitting in a rocking chair. Next to me was a bed. On that bed was my mother. And my mother was dying. She was in the last stages of life. Right there, she was dying. I was rocking back and forth in this rocking chair. And a cool breeze was blowing in my face. I was so comfortable. I was so comfortable with that cool breeze that I completely ignored my mother's plight. I wasn't concerned about my mother. I wasn't concerned about her condition. I was so overwhelmed, so contented with that cool breeze in my face, like that. Scene changed dramatically quickly. Black. Everything went black. Then, boom, it opened again. But as it began to light, a sharp pain. I felt a pain, a horrible pain. I opened my eyes. And there, with my hand, whole hand in his mouth, was a giant Great Dane dog, putting just as much pressure as he could on my hand. I looked at him, didn't try to pull my hand out of his mouth, slowly moved up, stood up out of my chair. I walked to the front door of the house. I opened the door. I put my hand out of the door. He went out the door holding on to my hand. And when he was on the outside, I jerked my hand out of his mouth and then slammed the door. I threw my back against the door and was standing there. All of a sudden, in my mind, I saw this dog rush around the house. I didn't see him through the window, but in my mind, it was like a vision was given to me of him rushing to the around the house. I knew he was heading for the back door. He was trying to get back in to attack me again. I ran through the house as hard as I could. Just as I reached the back, he had already left the ground. He was in the air trying to leap through the door. I slammed the door shut, hit it with my shoulder. He hit the door and fell to the ground. End of dream number one. A day and night passed. The second dream came. Same identical way, like looking at a movie screen. There I was, standing on the sidewalk, looking at this three-story building. Just standing out there, looking at it, three-story. I slowly walked up three steps. I opened the front door, walked in the building, looked all around, nothing. Not a stick of furniture, not a speck of dust. Nothing. Totally empty. And all of a sudden, I heard a woeful noise. Like a dog that was in great pain. Sound like a dog that was... I don't know if you've ever heard a dog. But I used to be a canine instructor. I trained dogs for all the police departments in the Southland. I went to school with Scotland Yard. And they trained me how to train police dogs. They were the first trainers that came to this country to train the police officers. And I was one of the men selected to train many police departments throughout the South, so I was very familiar with dogs. See, God was using something that I was familiar with. Very, very familiar with. He was using dogs. Now, this is the thing he's going to use in your dream. What you're real familiar with. He's going to use those to represent certain things in the dream. I heard this dog. He made a terrible sound. I knew instantly he was in great pain. It was a woeful sound, like he was in great pain. So I went to the second floor, and I looked all around. Clean, not even a speck of dust. Not a stick of furniture, nothing. I heard the dog again. I heard him again. I went to the third floor. I looked. There was a few little pieces of furniture. That's all. And I still heard the noise, and it was real close. And I saw a closet door. And I opened the closet door. In the closet was two dogs. They looked identical to each other, except for their coloring. They looked like Scottish Terriers. One was white, one was black. The black dog was laying on its side. The white dog was sitting on top of him. The black dog was doing the crying. And I looked at the dogs. I just bent over and looked at them like that. And the white dog looked at me, and an evil grin crossed his face. And boom, out the closet he went. Down the steps he was gone. The black dog ceased his woeful cry, but he never moved. The scene changed. End of that scene. Scene changed. I was standing by the window, looking out the window of the third floor, just watching the people walk the sidewalk. Along came this little white dog that had just run out of the building. Oh, he was the cutest thing you ever want to look at. And everybody that walked by had to pet him. Not only just stop to pet him, they would kneel down and pet him and just hug him. He was so cute. And all of a sudden, he would look them right in the face and they would freeze. And slowly, they would float up and go into a furnace and burn up. Just like that. Boom. Scene changed. At the end of that scene, I was on the first floor of the building. I heard a knock on the door. I went and opened the door. And there was my friend, one of the best friends I ever had. Larry, I said. I was surprised to see him, but glad to see him. Come in, Larry. Come on in, I said. And I turned around to walk away. And when I turned my back to Larry, again, that vision hit me. That's not Larry. That's an enemy. I turned and looked. It was the white dog. He was disguised as Larry. And now he had the same evil, hypnotic eyes on me that he'd used to pick those people up outside and put in the grave. But I looked him straight back. And because of some unknown power, I was able to overpower his eyes. And I slowly lifted him up like that, boom, and put him right in the furnace, and the flames consumed him. As the flames consumed him, and he was gone, I'm looking at the flame. And all of a sudden, he parted the flame. He looked at me and let out the most horrible laugh you've ever heard. End of dream. A day and night passed. The third dream came. The third dream, I was walking down a gravel road. On one side was tall, snow-capped mountains. Everywhere was beautiful evergreen trees. I had on my shoulder a big bag of dog food. And I'm walking down this road. And when I get to the end of the road, there's a great big house sitting there. A ranch-style house with a big picture window in it. And I look through that window and there's a long table. And just packed with people on every side. They were eating a great feast. And the door opens and a lady comes out. I recognized her as being a very close relative. I didn't know those people at the table, but I knew her. She was a very close relative. She came out to greet me and said, "Come on in. We're having a feast." I said, "No, I don't have time. I got to go feed the dog." So I go into the backyard, and here comes this vicious German shepherd. He was snarly, charged straight at me, just as hard as he could come. And an invisible cone-shaped object just covered me like that. Pow! He hit the object and bounced off. I didn't pay any attention to him. Carried the dog food over there, opened the sack, and began to put it in his plate. And he was continually attacking me. And every time he attacked me, he hit that invisible cone and he fell to the ground. Just as I got his food ready and went to hand it to him, I heard a noise and I looked up. Well, I looked up, the sky parted. It rolled away. And out of the sky protruded a megaphone, like one would hold in his hand, a megaphone. And a great bunch of words proceeded from that megaphone. Immediately, the words were taken from my mind, just like that. I heard the words, but I couldn't retain the memory of the word. Took them out, just like that. But they let me retain the substance of the words, not the exact words. The substance of what the megaphone was telling me was that my father had just been overrun in a coup. End of dream. A day and night passed. The two last dreams came on the last night. Now, when these three dreams had come, I had, because of their vividness, I dreamed all my life. I've never seen anything like these dreams. And because of their vividness, I had enough gumption to record them. I took a recorder and I recorded those dreams that night. The first, the second, and third dream I recorded all on the night I had the third dream. Sit down, I record. I'm saying to myself, "What is this? Something's up. What is this? I don't know what it is." But for some, now I don't know why I had even the gumption to record the dream. But I did. I recorded it. And then, a day and night later, the last two dreams came. Dream number four, again, the screen was set up like I'm viewing a movie. I'm walking down a beautiful cobblestone street. On each side of the street are the most beautiful little white cottages. Pedestrians are walking back and forth, up and down the street. And as they come past me, all greet me just as polite. Everybody, but they're all speaking in an English accent. I arrive at the end of the street. The house on the right is my house. I've never seen this house before, but it's my house. I go in my house. My family comes out and stands in a line across from me, and they greet me. I've never seen them before, but I knew they were my family as they stood there. And after a few moments of small talk, I excused myself and went out into the garden. In England, They call the yard a garden. They don't call it a yard. They call it a garden. I called it a garden in a dream. Had never been to England up to that time either. So I went out when I had this dream 7 years before I went to England. I went out in the backyard and excused myself to go to the garden to pet my dog. I go out in the backyard and here is this giant collie dog. Big old rascal, just as friendly as he could be. He comes up to me, he rises up and he puts his paws on my shoulder and looks right down in my face. I reach up with both hands and I'm petting him. Good boy, good boy. And he's there with his tongue hanging out and a big smile on his face and wagging his tail. He's just eating up that petting I'm giving him, you know. And then my family comes out and they stand in a line. I mean, just stand in a line and watch me pet my dog. Right over behind. And I hear the back gate open. I look over my shoulder and I see this man walking again. He's got no face. Faceless man. Instantly, I know that's my father. I reach out to greet my father, and at that moment, bing, the dog leaves. And he attacks my father. Without any provocation, the dog attacks my father. Well, I immediately start to go to my father's aid. When I hear a noise, and I look, my family's cheering the dog on. Get him, they said. They're cheering him on. That froze me. Woke up, end of the dream. I woke up at the end of that dream. I was sweating now. I woke up with that dream. I got my tape recorder and I put that tape, I added it right on to those other three. I went back to sleep. The fifth dream came. Movie screen again. Just like I'm sitting in the theater watching this being played out on the screen. Here I was walking down a sidewalk. I'm walking down this sidewalk in my hometown where I grew up. When I grew up, the town had 6,500 people. Now I got close to 11,000. That's how big it is. That's all big it is. But in this dream, I was looking at skyscrapers. Older modern, but it was my town that I grew up. All everything was older modern. Giant skyscrapers and everything else. In a town of 11,000 people. They're going to have giant skyscrapers and older modern transportation and everything. And I know I'm on the way to City Hall. We had just elected a new mayor. He was a physician, a doctor. His name was White, Dr. White. Dr. White was the candidate of the Christians. They had supported him for mayor. He was an underdog. All the polls said he couldn't win. He couldn't win, but he did. He won the election. And boy, was the Christians on, they were on cloud nine. I mean, everybody dancing. Now, Dr. White had previously called me on the telephone and asked me to come work in his administration. He offered me a specific position. But I couldn't understand what the position was. So he said, come over to City Hall and I'll tell you in person. So I'm on my way to City Hall. But I had some uneasy feeling about Dr. White. Something inside was telling me something's wrong. He's not really what we think he is. Something's wrong. I know what it was, but something was wrong. I get to City Hall, and there's thousands of Christians there, all gathered in a little group, all praising God, clapping their hands, singing praises. Their candidate had been elected mayor. They were so thrilled, we finally got it. And I'm even getting even more worried now. And ever, because this heavy feeling I'm having inside. What is this? Is this just my flesh? What is this? Why can't I join in the mood with these Christians? What's going on here? And one of the Christians saw the look that I had on my face. And he was the one, it was the cheerleader of the group. And he come over and looked me in the face. He said, you are glad he was elected, aren't you? And before I could answer, the mayor's office door opened and out stepped the new mayor. Dr. White, he was dressed in the most beautiful white suit. Here was Dr. White, the great healer, that had just got elected mayor on the Christian's ticket. And we were making small talk. He was just making small talk with me. He walked by all the other Christians. He came straight to me and started making small talk with me. Just as he started to offer me the job, the front door of City Hall burst open. somebody start hollering, jailbreak, jailbreak, jailbreak. Well, excuse me, I got ahead of myself. Just before that, just as he was starting to offer the job, the door opened and two policemen walked in. They were black officers. Each of them had on leash a police dog, two police dogs. Now, the mayor said to me, and to everybody else in there, he said, your attention, please. I want you all to meet our newest policeman. He wasn't talking about the two men. He was talking about the two dogs, the two police dogs. And I knew that. Everybody knew he was talking about the new police dog. And just at that time, that's when somebody started hollering, jailbreak, jailbreak, jailbreak. The jail in the dream was right next to City Hall. It didn't work in reality close to City Hall, but in the dream, it was next to City Hall. So the prisoners who broke out of jail ran through City Hall. Ran right by us, you see. And as they ran right by us, the two police officers did what they were supposed to do. They unleashed their dogs and said, get them! Well, the dogs charged after the escaping convicts. And the convicts looked back and saw the dog coming. They threw up their hands. They stopped right away, just like that. And when they threw up their hands and stopped, the dog ran right by them and started attacking the Christians standing on the side. Started attacking the innocent bystanders. And the two police officers froze. They didn't know what to do. Well, I stepped up and commanded both the dogs. And they stopped instantly. And when I gave them a command, they dropped to their belly and crawled back and stopped right at my feet. And the mayor says, with his mouth hanging wide open when he saw it, he said, we need you to retrain our dogs. And I said, Mr. Mayor, it's not your dogs that need retraining. It's your police officers. And I saw a flash of anger flash across his face when I said that. And he changed the subject right away. He then offered me the position again. And I still couldn't understand what he was saying to me. And I said, I don't understand what you're saying. And he really got mad when I said that. And then he checked himself. I saw when he checked himself. He said, look, let's get out of here. Let's go out and sit in my car where I can talk to you in private. So we go out of City Hall. And there was his new car. He had to stop and show me his new car first. He was so proud of it. It was a 1954 model Chevrolet, blue and white, but it was brand new. Yet, it was in an ultra-modern setting, see? 1954 model Chevrolet, blue and white. He said, you get in the front seat. I'll get in the back seat. He got in the back seat. I got in the passenger side. When I got in the passenger side, there was a chauffeur already in the car. Chauffeur didn't have any face. He was a faceless man who was sitting behind the wheel. So sitting in the passenger side, I wanted to talk to the mayor who was behind me, but I didn't look over my left shoulder. I turned my back to the faceless man and looked over my right shoulder. And I said, now, what is that job you want me to take? He opened his mouth to speak, and the car shot backwards and hit a tree. Boom, that's the end of the five dreams. Well, I recorded that dream. And for 7 years, wherever I had an opportunity, I would play those. I played those dreams, that tape, to a dozen different church fellowships across the country. I was a preacher. I didn't have any idea they were letters from God. I didn't have any idea because God don't work that way today. My professor told me that God don't work that way today. He did it in times past. Yet he's unchanging God, but he don't work that way today, you see. God was doing just what he had always done. I had strayed from the path that God had laid out for me to walk. And God was showing me what was going to happen to me if I didn't find the path, if I didn't return. And more than that, he showed me the greatest deception the world has ever seen, the one that would take the church. Oh, yes. He showed me what John said. And he made war with the saints. And overcame them. The greatest deception the world has ever seen. So much so that he takes captive the church. In fact, they don't view him as an adversary. They view him as a savior, as a friend. Now we're going to, time has long escaped us, but we're going to read one of those dreams. Show you how to read. Let's read the first one. Let's go back and look at the elements and read the dream. Now we see in the dream, the first scene, I'm sitting in a rocking chair. I'm comfortable. Cool breeze, natural air condition had actually put me in a position of so comfortable that nothing else mattered except my own comfort. So it was a very unconcerned, relaxed expression on my face, while my mother had a pained, death-like expression on her face. And we put those elements in that dream together. And then we go look at the other frame where the dog woke me up and I was able to get him out the door. And the other frame where I saw in a vision him trying to attack me at the back door. And finally, me being able to put him out. Now, literally, my mother represented in that dream the dying church of Jesus Christ, while I represented the average modern-day Christian who was totally and completely unconcerned or unaware of the true condition of the dying church. Now, the Great Dane dog was going to represent the devil, which had been permitted to inflict that pain upon my own personal flesh for this purpose of awaking me personally. I was to be awakened by that attack, but the cost would be the great pain that I had to suffer, a tremendous pain. The fact that I was given, by way of a vision, the information that the dog was trying to get back into the back door was a revelation of supernatural help in for me. Supernatural power was now involved. It was beyond my ability to perceive what was happening outside. So the supernatural power, our ability to perceive that, was a gift, was given to me. And I was able to overcome him in the end and kick him outside. Now that showed that I had been given supernatural help which would allow me to overcome the enemy. But my knowledge of spiritual war was so limited and I lacked so much in it, I did not have any concept of how to deal with it in the long run. Had I known how to deal with it in the long run, I would have taken that action first instead of just pushing him out the door. Now, this is what the dream, when we break it down and we read all of these different elements and we put it back together, we have the story telling me that God was going to give me supernatural ability to overcome the adversary. But no way would this adversary cease in his attack against me. And because now he's going to use by going out the front door, this represented his traditional method of attack. By coming in the back door, it showed to me that his attacks on me from now on would be unconventional, would be in such a manner that no one would normally expect that it would be the adversary. And most of all, the ones that I would have to be more particular about than anyone else would be my friends. How this enemy would attack them, me through them. And the second dream, this was even far more vivid than the first dream. But it also was part of the first dream. That he definitely would not cease in his attempt to get at me. Yet God was going to keep me safe as long as I stayed tuned to him. And I would have to learn step by step how to deal with the long-range problem, since this is going to be the most unconventional attack upon me personally, that it would be a deliberate, orchestrated attack plan. It would not be one of opportunity, haphazardly conducted, but it would be very, very orchestrated, minutely planned and carried out every step of the way, and friendship would be the one thing that I had to be more cautious about than anything else. And this has really caused a great deal of problem in the 15 years that I've been on the road. I have been far more leery of my friends than I have those that I perceive as my enemy, because this was given to me, and I know exactly God does not lie when he used the best friend I'd ever had in that dream to show me how the adversary was going to use friendship in an attempt to destroy the mission that he was going to place in my hands. God called me, not because of me, but in spite of me. I was the smallest one. I was the weakest one. I was the frailest one. I was the chief of sinners. I was so far off of my path that no matter what happened, I could never, ever take credit for even a single step. Now, 15 years, God has led me to practically every continent on earth. This has opened to me at least one fellowship of every existing denomination in North America and most of the world. I've been in places where no one could imagine that a preacher of our persuasion would go. I spoke to a Jehovah Witness fellowship in Honolulu, Hawaii, to a Mormon fellowship in Salt Lake City, Utah, to a Orthodox Greek fellowship in Houston, Texas, the largest one in America. I have spoken to two separate Catholic fellowships, and you name them, God has taken me there. Never, ever sought a single traveling 100,000 miles a year. In 15 years, we have traveled 1.5 miles. On one television program, when he first time he carried me to the 700 Club, they told me that that program was translated into 50-something languages around the world, and that it had a potential audience of 65 million people. One little old country boy from the smallest town in the smallest, poorest, ruralest state in the world. Now, God's ways are so much higher than our ways. His wisdom is so far greater than ours. Till God has elected to use the base things of this world to confound and confuse the wise. God writes letters. If you want direct communication from God, put your mailbox up right now. Learn to read the letters. Like a kindergarten child learning to read pictures, you learn to read. Perhaps God is warning you of a trap that's lurking, as he warned me. Perhaps you've strayed from the path that he's laid out for you. Perhaps you're walking on the wrong side of the street from where God wants you to walk. He's ordered your steps. If you'll listen to him, he'll bring you back on course. He'll bring you back on course. But you got to listen to him. You got to believe that he does it. You got to be looking for that letter. If it don't come tonight when you go to sleep, wake up in the morning and ask him. Pray, Lord, send it to me. If I'm off pass, I want to know it. Lord, if there's a trap out there, I want to know it. If my loved ones are in danger, I want to know it. Anything you ask, you belong to him. Believe, he'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. God still talks to his children today. His chosen method of communication, dreams and visions. Our new book on this subject will be out at the end of this month, we hope. Hope it'll be out. We've got two new books coming out this month, and that's one of them. God would not let me talk on this subject until just this year. He released me on this subject. I sat and listened and read so many different people's comments through the years concerning these things. But yet I knew what God had told me in the dreams, how he commissioned me just as he said he would in his word, just as he done. And I read to you out of his word every prophet in this Bible is unchanging. He's the same today as he was yesterday. He will be tomorrow. Why is he unchanging? Why did he say, I'm not the God of yesterday, I'm not the God of tomorrow, I'm the God of now? See, that's why God is unchanging. In the spirit realm, there's no time. No yesterday, no tomorrow. It's forever now. Forever now. God knows no time. With me, he said, one day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. Because there is no time. Therefore, where there's no time, there is no change. Time changes everything. If God was subject to time, God would change too. But he's not subject to time. Therefore, there's no time, there's no yesterday, there's no tomorrow. It's forever now. You can't change now. You got to change tomorrow from what you was yesterday, or today from what you was yesterday. Time's got to be involved in order for you to change. If time is not involved, there's no change. No change. Impossible for God to change. He can't change. He's the same God that he was, that he will forever be. He still writes letters. You are in line to receive one now that you know God's been trying to communicate with you and you didn't have your mailbox up. So now you go put it up. Before we close, I want to read this verse of Scripture. Many of you here tonight, because you have a need in your life. There's a hurt in your life somewhere. Somebody's hurt you. Maybe not intentionally. Maybe it was. Whatever it was. Your spirit has been wounded. And you need a touch from the hand of God. Now he said, there's many scriptures I could read, but this is my favorite one of all. I love it because of the message. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Would you stand with me before we close? Before I ask the pastor or Brother Glenn to come and close. If you have a need tonight, whatever that need is, and you want me to agree with you as your brother in Christ, that God will meet your need tonight, right now, that he will grant your request, I will gladly join you and stand in agreement for your petition, not mine, but for yours, that God will grant your petition. Whatever it is, you lift that petition from your heart to God while I pray. If you have a petition, just lift your hands to God and I will stand in agreement with you. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come tonight and stand before these, your children, according to your word. Stand in agreement with everyone who has raised their hand to you tonight for the petition they have lifted from their heart. I believe in your word according to your word. I believe that it is the unadulterated word. I believe that your word is so guarded that man could not change it no matter how much he tried to alter it. Because you said that you would guard your word and that you would furnish us with the word that you wanted us to have. Believing that beyond any doubt whatsoever upon that word I stand as an elder of your church. I reach my hand out. I anoint each and every one that's lifted their hand. I join them in their request tonight. I stand in agreement with them that you will receive this petition tonight and that not only will you receive it, but that you will grant their request. I believe with all my heart, according to your word, that it's done already, that you have ordained it before your throne. We know, Father, because we are subject to time, that it requires the manipulation of circumstances often to bring relief, even deliverance and healing in our life. Whatever it is that we're asking you on an individual basis tonight, Lord, we're asking for the patience, for the wisdom and the understanding to stand upon your word without doubt to receive the answer which we know is already on the way. Thank you, Father, from the depths of our heart for having answered our prayers this night. And we will not close without thanking you for this organization that you're using here, Father, as a light in this part of Arkansas that reaches throughout the entire nation of America. A special blessing we ask upon it. All those that's made sacrifices to keep the light burning here. No matter what sacrifice they make, Lord, we know that no sacrifice is convenient. If it's a sacrifice, then it's inconvenient. And thank you for those that have inconvenienced themselves for this life. Thank you for Brother Glenn and those that uphold him in this work. Thank you for this audience, for every family represented here tonight. Bless the singers and the musicians who have so generously given of their time and talents for this cause. Bless those who would come tonight to receive your word. Once again, we thank you for the answer and the miracles that are on the way. Your precious name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.